According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 will be a good starting place for you in this session. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. If you get to 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is session number 9 in our new series on basic doctrinal studies. This is our first session to address theology proper. Theology itself, or just simply theology. Theos logos, the study of God, the doctrine of God. We have previously given you 3 sessions of introduction. We've given you 5 sessions of bibliology, material as it pertains to the Scriptures, why it is that the Bible is important, where the Bible came from, what the Bible means, why I need to obey it. Now, with that as a foundation, we can trust the things that we read in the Bible, and from the Bible we are now going to begin to learn things about God Himself. A study of His revelation, not as it pertains to the Scriptures, we've already dealt with that, but as it pertains to His desire to make Himself known, and His willingness to be known, and His desire that we would know Him. Also His essence, and His being in Trinity. Before we examine any of these things, though, let's take time for silent prayer and ask God the Father to sanctify our time. Ask God the Holy Spirit to open our mind to this truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Your presence, thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble together and receive instruction. And Father, thankful also for the provision of God the Holy Spirit who guides us into spiritual truth. Father, the material we examine today is not earthly material such as math or science or history, where we might be able to apprehend certain subjects with our intelligence, with our minds. But Father, Your truth must be spiritually perceived, and we thank You that You've given us a living human spirit. We're thankful that You've indwelled us with God the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank You that we have the opportunity to study Your Word and to be blessed by its teaching. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's quite clear that if God had wanted to remain unknown, then mankind would certainly have never come to know Him. He's sovereign enough and omnipotent enough that if He wanted to hide from the very creation that He made, He could have done so. He could have created the universe, He could have created mankind, and He could have distanced Himself so much that we never would have discovered Him. He easily could have included Himself among the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We have the opportunity, by virtue of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our human spirit, we can learn about God. Things that the scientists can't handle. Human observation, that's eye has seen, ear has heard. Scientists want to put something under a microscope or measure something in a petri dish. The Word of God is not scientifically examined in terms of what can be seen or heard. It's spiritually ascertained or entered into the heart of man. Maybe you're not in the realm of science. Maybe yours is the realm of philosophy. Philosophy is going to fall short too. All human imagination and philosophy and wondering and speculating and dreaming and guessing. You may become convicted that there is a God. The witness of your own human nature may cry out for a God in some kind of ontological logic or argument. But you will never, through philosophy and your own imagination, as it says, it's never entered the heart of man, you will never come to know that which is revealed in the Scripture. It is only through God's revelation that we will come to know who God is. However, God is both nearby and knowable. a passage I won't turn to this morning, but you can turn to Acts 17 and see in verses 23 and 27 some of the surrounding context there. God is nearby and He is knowable. It's a very favorite passage of mine when Paul is in Athens and he views a temple to the unknown God. And Paul says, you know, I find that rather interesting that you have this altar set up here to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this God you don't know about. He is both nearby and knowable. He is not far off if we should reach for Him or grope for Him and perhaps find Him. He wants to be found. And there's a whole message there in Acts chapter 17 where Paul is preaching in Athens. And I would encourage you to follow that as homework. God has provided an undeniable witness to Himself in natural revelation. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20. We can look at that this morning. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. A primary revelation of God comes in the form of wrath as directed towards unbelief, interestingly enough. But since most of this world lies in unbelief, we should not be surprised that wrath would be exercised. And yet we recognize that even in the manifestation of wrath, what are we seeing but a manifestation of God's revelation, making Himself known. And then verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. This is the witness of God consciousness. A human being who has been made in the image and likeness of God has an understanding within himself of something greater than himself. Every human being with a human soul has that imprint of God's nature within us. Now, it's fallen for an unbeliever, but it is called the image of God nonetheless. Post-fall, it is still called the image of God nonetheless. And so the evidence is within each one of us. And then verse 20, we have internal evidence, but also we have a universe full of external evidence. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. I like the way it's described as invisible and yet seen. His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Creation itself bears witness to a creator, bears witness the design that's viewed testifies to a designer. See, but if all we do is limit ourselves to what's observed, then we're back into that category of what eye has seen and what ear has heard. And God has made Himself so much more known to us than what we can simply observe through creation. Natural revelation only takes us so far. We see glory. We know there must be a source of that glory. We see design, we know there must be a designer. We see power, we want to know, well, where did that power come from? We can have an orientation to God, but sitting under a tree or watching the stars or communing with nature will never tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You need the special revelation of God's Word where He makes His mind known, where He opens Himself up to each one of us. That is what theology is about, learning about God, His nature, His essence, His attributes, His personality. You realize some of us, we all have a different personality. However many different people are in a room, that's how many different personalities you have. Some might be mildly similar to others, but we're all different in one way or another. Some are very shy, introverted. They don't want to have attention drawn to themselves. They don't want you to really talk to them. They don't want you to know who they are. Just please don't talk to me. Don't introduce yourself. I'd rather just kind of stay quiet. Certainly don't make me stand up or introduce myself. Okay? And that's an aspect of personality. But I praise the Lord that God isn't hiding, but He has stepped forward into the universe in written form and in physical form through His Son. He entered into this world to say, here I am, this is me, and revealed Himself to each one of us. Creation testifies to His glory, Psalm 19, 1 through 6. I won't turn there, but you have homework to follow up on. Creation testifies to His glory, and the element of his creation that's made in his own image and likeness is left without excuse. We've already seen that from Romans 1:20. We have our creation in God's image and likeness in Genesis 1:26 and 27, and we are without excuse. It's only the fool that has said in his heart that there is no God. The new believer, and this, we're dealing with basics. You're here this morning for a class in basics, and we're going to give you basics in the course of this series. The brand new believer already knows that there is a God. We're past that already. By the time we get to basics, we're talking about a brand new believer, and he knows there's a God. And he knows there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, and he's believed in Jesus Christ, and he's redeemed, and he's now saved. And now he's starting to learn the first things about God. The new believer already knows that there is a God and that his Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for his salvation. What the new believer does not know is how much more about God there is to know. See. Think about salvation as the beginning of your relationship with God, because it is the beginning of your relationship with God. But it is not the end of your relationship with God, and this is a relationship that is going to grow and it's going to nurture and it's going to intensify. It's going to deepen. See. Consider how well you knew your spouse on your wedding day. You say, well, I thought I knew him. I loved him. We got married. I knew some. You knew more on the first anniversary. You knew more on the second anniversary. How much did you know on the 50th anniversary? See. The 60th. The 70th. All right. You see, as the relationship progresses and it deepens and you come to know the other person, this is what we're dealing with in terms of our salvation. It is a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this should be very clear in any basic study. Before you start to put a box on a wall and start to throw attributes up there with eternal life, sovereignty, righteousness, love, before you start getting that, let's get some preliminaries out of the way first. See, who is God? What the new believer does not know is how much more about God there is to know. God wants us to grow into adult sons and daughters with capacity for mature fellowship. 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And John was writing to his audience in 1 John so that they could learn this truth. So that they could start applying the Word of God, so they could step into that kind of intimacy. They had knowledge, they had doctrine, they had some level of teaching, but they were not yet truly living that intimacy of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And John was trying to encourage them to do that. Beyond the witness of natural revelation comes the particular testimony of special revelation. That's what we call God's Word. The Bible is special revelation. It doesn't come through nature. It has come through God's direct means by inspiring prophets and apostles and authors to put these words in the Bible for us. That's referred to as special revelation. In God's Word, we are provided with the depths of God Himself. Again, returning to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, in the full context of verses 9 through 16, the very depths. It says in verse 10, "For to us..." Notice how inclusive that is. Us. All of us. If I stand here before you in this session and talk about us, who am I talking about? Us. I'm not talking about me. And I'm not excluding you. I'm talking about us. There's no realm of doctrine, no realm of teaching that's exclusively the realm of the clergy, that the people, the laity, just, well, you know, you're not smart enough to figure that out, so send this guy to a seminary and he'll get all this theological training and just listen to what he says. No. What is the provision of the Holy Spirit given to? Us. All believers in Christ. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the cosmos, that's the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. He has given us the Holy Spirit to testify with our human spirit. We might know these things. We might know them as He's revealed them to us in His Word. It is through biblical revelation that we can come to find out the glories of God's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, veracity. If you haven't gotten those all written down, don't worry about it. We will cover them and more. There's aspects of essence that aren't on that list. And in the Bible, we learn about those things. In the Bible, we're going to learn about omnipresence. We're going to learn about eternal life. We're going to learn about every aspect of His essence. See? But more than that, we're going to learn about God Himself, who He is, not what He is. See? It is through His revelation of Himself that we come to know Him. And yet we realize that our finite beings will always struggle to comprehend the infinite. Let's recognize this first of all. We are finite beings. Now He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might comprehend what is otherwise called incomprehensible. And yet, let's recognize we will never know all there is to know. See, we sing Amazing Grace. How's that fourth verse go? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. You talk about your 10th anniversary, 20th anniversary, 50th anniversary. Well, how about 10,000th anniversary? Because when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, what is that? That's the anniversary of the Bride of Christ. How well are we going to know Him then? And have we exhausted, at that time, have we exhausted all there is to know of our Savior? Job 11 and verse 7. I'll grab these very quickly. Job chapter 11 and verse 7. If you don't want to flip, you can just listen. But if you're a fast flipper, you'll probably beat me there. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are as high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If He passes by or shuts up or calls an assembly, who can restrain Him? I just want to get down there to verse 12 because I like that verse a lot. Verse 11, for He knows false men and He sees iniquity without investigating. An idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born of a man. All right? Now those are words of Zophar to Job, and yet understand the wisdom that's being presented there. Can humanity truly know God? Not without His empowerment. But since He's given us the Holy Spirit, can we truly know God? Even though they're as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol, can we know God? Yes, we can. As we've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And yet, even with the Holy Spirit guiding us in the truth, what does the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're going to tackle both of those, by the way. A lot of times when we consider omniscience, we limit omniscience to knowledge. We fail to recognize that omniscience includes more than just simply factual knowledge. It includes wisdom. It includes understanding. There's a lot to omniscience beyond just simply knowledge. It's knowledge, wisdom, understanding, discernment. God has all of those infinitely. We'll tackle that when we get to omniscience. Oh, the depth of the riches. Now here's the Apostle Paul after 20 years in the ministry. And he realizes he hasn't even scratched the surface. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. And yet He tells us to search. He tells us to seek. He wants us to search the Scriptures diligently to see if these things are so. He says, ask, seek, knock. And yet Paul says, this is just unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. His ways are unfathomable. And yet, by His grace, through the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God is taught, we begin to fathom the unfathomable. We begin to see the invisible. We begin to know the unknowable. See? He dwells in immortality and unapproachable light, and yet He bids us to approach Him. He transforms us into His light, and He draws us near. The baby believer needs to begin his theological studies by learning the basic aspects of Trinity. the basic attributes of deity. These are some of the basic things. We teach them in our Sunday school to the little children. You teach these to brand new believers. When they're first saved, you start to teach them about God. See, don't get frightened by the term theological studies. This is a believer learning about God. Theos, logos, the study of God. So when you learn that God loves you, you've just done a theological study. Because learning about God has told you that God is love. So don't be put off by these terms. One of the objectives of this series is to take these fancy theological terms and show you that this is biblical material, doctrinal material for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We start with Trinity. We start by learning about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We start learning about God Himself in Trinity. We start learning attributes of deity. But before we go through the essence box, before he begins to learn his essence box, the baby believer should keep in mind a very important underlying principle. Because it's going to do you no good to memorize a list without a concept in your thinking. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. Believers can accumulate tremendous factual knowledge about God. They can understand all sorts of divine attributes without ever truly knowing God whatsoever. Even the English word know is so vague and has such a broad spectrum where it can be applied. And that's true for the Greek vocabulary behind it, the Hebrew vocabulary behind it, the concept of knowing. If President George W. Bush walked through those doors right here, right now, would you know who he was? I believe so. We'd know him. He'd walk in and we'd know him. We'd say, that's President George W. Bush. I know him. I know who he is anyway. He doesn't know me. But I know him in that I know who he is. I know what he looks like. I've seen him on TV. All right. But just because you know who he is, do you know him? Obviously not. See? Because unless, maybe I'm mistaken, we've got visitors this morning, perhaps I picked an illustration that doesn't apply. So, if you are close personal friends with George W., then overlook my illustration. But otherwise, for the most of us, you know, if Bill Clinton walked in here, if, you know, pick, if Joe Montana walked in here, see, would you know him? You know who he is, but do you know him? You understand the difference? This is so important. Does he know you? Do you know each other in terms of understand one another? We'll give that to you here in a moment. Believers can accumulate tremendous factual knowledge. You know, the demons know all kinds of things about God. They've got knowledge. Scripture even says that demons believe. They believe in God's existence. They believe in His power. They believe in their coming judgment. Does that mean demons are saved? No. They have an understanding. Satan knows more scripture than you and I know. He's been at it a lot longer than we've been at it. All right? He got to see each book as it was written. And he's picked up on it along the way. He's got factual knowledge. And he can use scripture in temptation, as he did with Christ. What a difference. A believer who knows what God is may sometimes overlook who God is. Very important principle. A believer who knows what God is may sometimes overlook who God is. And we may get sidetracked. God is a judge, for example. And we orient to righteousness and justice, and we orient to the fact that I'm accountable before Him, and everything I do, I'm going to have to give an account in the judgment seat. And He's righteous when He judges, and I don't measure up. And there's a lot of things out there that I might orient to God as a judge. Well, that's one of the things that He is, what He is. But who is He? See, have I lost track of that? Who is He? Well, the Bible says He's my Father. Oh. Well, maybe I'm don't have quite the dread or trepidation or fear or shame at the judge because, wait a minute, who is he? He's my Father. He is love, see. Let's make very certain that we don't lose the forest through the trees, as it were, when we focus on, here's the sovereignty tree, here's the righteousness tree, here's the immutability tree, here's, you know, we put all these elements of attribute and deity there. Let's not forget the forest. We're looking at God. And any description we come up with is simply a human description of God. Finite and limited within the constraints of language, and yet God is not to be comprehended in totality. All right? Knowing God is a definition of eternal life. John chapter 17 and verse 3. You want to know why it's important to know God? Why do we take a baby believer and say, you need to start learning about God, you need to start knowing God? Because that's a definition of eternal life. Here's a brand new believer, and what does he have? He has eternal life. So what should he be involved with? Knowing God. John chapter 17 and verse 3. I loaned a book to Gary Williams there a while back, and I don't know if I'll ever get it back again or not. That's fine. You can keep it for, I'll buy another one. That's great. Called The Lord Prays for His Own by Marcus Rainsford, a tremendous Puritan writer. Great devotional. The Lord Prays for His Own. It's all about John 17. It's all about this prayer here and Jesus Christ and His love for the sheep and how He committed them to the Father and to the Word of God. A lot of truth in John 17. But notice what it says in verse 3. This is eternal life. Now, if I'm in another passage of Scripture, you'll understand that what's eternal life? Well, believing in Jesus Christ. He who believes has eternal life. Okay? We're talking about a believer. We're talking about salvation here. But this is the definition Christ gives it in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is God the Son, Jesus Christ, praying to God the Father, and He says, this is eternal life, knowing you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing the Father through the Son. Philip is all slick and he says, well, show us the Father. Have I been with you so long? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay? Knowing God the Father through knowing Jesus Christ is a definition of salvation and eternal life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but through me. It is through Jesus Christ that we can come to the Father. This is our salvation, and this is how we know God. So when you have a brand new baby believer who just got saved this morning, what's one of the first things you want to get him into? Obviously the Bible, but in the Bible, what is one of the first things you want to start dealing with? Who God is. Knowing God, because this is eternal life. Who is the Father that loved you? Do you understand how much He did love you? Do you understand what that sacrifice of His Son truly was all about? Do you understand the walk that we now have in His Son? Of course, He doesn't. You want to know what the brand new baby believer knows? Nothing. Sometimes less than nothing. Because sometimes he learns some things as an unbeliever and he gets some misimpressions. And so he gets saved and he has a vague idea of what religion's all about. And he thinks, oh, well, now that I'm saved, now I got to start doing this and start doing that and play this game and that game. Well, you better get that believer grounded. Let him know it's not a game. Let him know it's not about playing at some kind of religion. It's not about attendance at church. It's not about what the money you give. It's about knowing God. And get him grounded in the Scriptures. Thus says the Lord. Join me in Jeremiah chapter 9. And if you don't want to flip there, it's on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 9. What a testimony. Now here's a believer tested more than you and I probably ever will be. The weeping prophet. Man that was asked to go through so much in his service to the Lord. Truly one of those in their stewardship that Hebrews says, men of whom the world is not worthy. The things that these men had to go through. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, that's Yahweh or Jehovah. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, And you'll notice in the logic of this argument, of this verse, this really is a wise man. He's called a wise man. He truly has a wisdom. But he's not to boast in it. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Now, he truly does have might. He is a mighty man. We don't dispute that. But it's not to be boasted in. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this. See, we can boast. We just have to boast in the Lord. If we boast in ourselves, it's pride, it's sinful, and we get judged for it. But if we boast, let us boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. There's boasting. Do you have anything to boast about? You do if you know God the Father and Jesus Christ. If you're intimate with Him, if you know Him, you got lots to boast about. You can celebrate Him all day long. If you don't know Him, then you have very little to boast about, and you will end up boasting about yourself more likely than not, because you don't have a clue who God the Father is or what Jesus Christ is doing even now. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, once you know him, then you start to pick up on some of the details. Then you pick up on loving kindness. Then you pick up on justice and righteousness. But you started by knowing him. You start to understand who he is. What pleases him? What doesn't please him? See, we got some young people here today. I could quiz them. I bet you more than anything, if I was to ask one of these young men or young ladies about a particular behavior, a particular activity, and say, if you engage in this behavior, will your parents be pleased with that? Or will that displease them? Right? I can ask you about any particular behavior, decision, lifestyle, choice, and say, let's just say you make this decision. Is that going to please your parents? Is that going to displease your parents? Are you going to be in trouble for that? Or are they okay with that? You say, well, I might be a little okay with that, but, well, I might not be in too much trouble, and, All right? Well, let me tell you something. If you know your parents, then you know the answer to all those questions. Or you ought to. If you know your parents, see? Well, the most dreaded statements I ever heard growing up was, wait till your father gets home. You know why that phrase hurt so much? Because I knew my father. And because I knew what his reaction was going to be when he was notified of my misbehavior. You know your father. You know what you did was wrong. You know you're going to answer for it. You're starting even now to speculate if, you know, how you might flee the country or get, you know, out of his reach somehow. Do you know your father? Do you know what pleases him? This is what knowing somebody is all about. This is the highest form of worship. And God desires it above any offering we might bring, more than teaching a Bible class, more than giving a financial gift, more than anything else. He desires this above all, Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6. Boy, you talk about prophets of whom the world was not worthy. Hosea had to marry a prostitute, and then when she left him to go back to her prostitution, he married her again, took her back, and he demonstrated the faithfulness of God. But Hosea 6:6, it's quoted twice in Matthew. It's quoted, the Lord will quote this to the Pharisees. The Pharisees couldn't learn this lesson. And he gave it to them a couple of different times. They still couldn't learn the lesson. They were all caught up in the legalism. He says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. And that loyalty, by the way, is the chesed, the blessed loving kindness. He extends it to us. He wants us to live in grace as well. And in the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings, You know, there's some context where he just gets sick of all the offerings. He tells Isaiah, he says, quit burning those sacrifices. I'm sick of them. They stink. He's not as concerned about the sacrifices. If it's ritual without reality, he doesn't want any part of it. But if it's reality, if it's a believer who loves him, a believer that's coming into his presence, a believer that's desiring to learn the word of God, that's what he wants. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What an important principle. It's applied twice. Christ quotes this twice. The Pharisees, you know, here's these men. Every one of them seminary graduates. Every one of them PhDs with credentials like you wouldn't believe. Academic experts in the law. Some were even reputed to have memorized the entire Old Testament. See, brilliant minds and geniuses. They never could get a handle on Hosea 6:6. And Christ said, go and learn what this means. If you would have learned what this means, the last time I taught you that, if you would have learned what that meant, you wouldn't have condemned this man that I healed. See, the highest form of worship. God desires it above any offering we might bring. See, and think about any relationship. You know, imagine, you know, wives like presents and gifts and things you might give, but they much rather you spend time with them and know them and talk with them. See? Ooh, who am I preaching to? Myself. I raise my hand and y'all can relax. All right? Knowing that person. There's no greater treasure. No greater sacrifice of time or devotion or love. There's a tremendous book out there. It's been out. In fact, that's the 20th anniversary edition. I think it was first published in 73 or something, called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Wrote a book titled Knowing God. I'm going to give you a clip of four paragraphs from this book. I recommend it. I don't get any commission if you buy it, so that's fine. All right. You know, publishers will get some money. Packer will get some money. That's great. I'm also very cautious, by the way. Packer is an extreme Calvinist. I would not recommend his salvation doctrines to a baby believer and some other things. He's also an amillennialist, so I wouldn't read Packer on prophetic matters. And I would warn a baby believer against getting confused with a guy that writes that, you know, there's no upcoming millennium or anything. But this I recommend. This I recommend by J.I. Packer on knowing God. The more complex the object, the more complex is the knowing of it. Knowledge of something abstract, like a language, is acquired by learning. Knowledge of something inanimate comes by inspection and exploration. See, how do you acquire knowledge? How do you learn about things? See, well, there's different ways. But the more complex it is, the harder it is to learn about it. The more detail there is to learn about it. These activities, though demanding in terms of concentrated effort, are relatively simple to describe. See, a language, what's a language? It's a system of grammar and syntax with vocabulary. When it comes right down to it, if you learn the syntax and the grammar and you memorize the vocabulary, you can learn any language on earth. It's going to take you some time. Depending on how your mind is geared, your mind may not go in those tracks, but eventually you can learn a language. If you immerse yourself in it long enough. These things, though, are relatively easy, relatively simple to describe. But see, more complicated. One does not know a living thing till one knows not merely its past history, but how it is likely to react and behave under specific circumstances. See, not just past history, but present, future. How's it going to react? How does it respond to different events, different things? A person who says, I know this horse, normally means not just I've seen it before. More probably, however, he means I know how it behaves and can tell you how it ought to be handled. Right? We got any equestrians? You know a horse? I'm very limited in my horse experience. Once a year when I go to Camp Pinal, I get a chance to ride a horse. So once a year, I've now had four horse lessons in my entire life. See, I'm not very practiced at it yet. All right? And I don't know any of the horses there. I just trust, and I get on the horse. They tell me, they say, well, here, try this one. This one should be gentle enough for you. And I say, okay. I'll take your word for it. And I ask, as I try to ask, you know, is this horse a believer? You know. And they say, oh yeah, this is Captain. You'll do fine with Captain. It's like, okay. So I got on and we went for a ride. He jumped quite a bit and did whatever, and I survived. And then we get to dinner and we're going through the line, and the lady there serving the food, she said, well, how's the horse ride? I said, well, a little bumpy. And, well, which horse did you have? And I had Captain. And she just starts laughing and laughing. And she says, oh, you rode Sir Bucks-a-Lot. Now they tell me. All right. They had their own little name for that horse. Beautiful horse. Leopard Appaloosa. Gorgeous horse. But I didn't know him. I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know what he was like. I didn't know what he would do, how he would handle. So Packer's illustration here, you understand, it's vivid. It explains well what we're dealing with. But now let's carry it to human beings. Such knowledge only comes through some prior acquaintance with the horse, seeing it in action, trying to handle it oneself. That's how you learn about the horse in the illustration here. Such knowledge only comes through some prior acquaintance with the horse, seeing it in action, and trying to handle it oneself. In the case of human beings, the position is further complicated by the fact that, unlike horses, people cover up and do not show everybody all that is in their hearts. Boy, what a statement. Unlike horses, people cover up and do not show everybody all that is in their hearts. A few days are enough to get to know a horse as well as you'll ever know it. But you may spend months and years doing things in company with another person and still have to say at the end of that time, I don't really know him at all. Right? I mean, I've had coworkers, I worked with them for 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, and you know, I don't really know anything about them. I've worked with them. I know what their name is. I've made some food runs. I know what kind of Chinese food they like. But, you know, more than that, I don't really know a whole lot about these coworkers. Why? Well, because they've never opened up. They've never revealed themselves to me. They've never, you know, they've been kind of quiet, and I've been kind of quiet, and I didn't open up to them either, and they didn't open up to me, and we just never came to know the other person, other than professionally, other than in work, say. We recognize degrees in our knowledge of our fellow men. We know them, we say, well, not very well, just to shake hands with, intimately, or perhaps inside out. If you know somebody inside out, that's pretty good. According to how much or how little they have opened up. See, the degree that we know somebody, you know what it depends on? How much have they opened up? According to how much or how little they have opened up to us when we meet them. Thus, the quality and extent of our knowledge of them depends more on them than on us. Our knowing them is more directly the result of their allowing us to know them than of our attempting to get to know them. Now, you can try to get to know somebody, and you can come alongside and strike up a bunch of conversations and try to, you know, get something going, and there's only so much of that you can do. And finally, you know, if they're not letting you in the door, then that's it. See, it's the nature of relationships. When we meet, our part is to give them our attention and interest, to show them goodwill, and to open up in a friendly way from our side. From that point, however, it is they, not we, who decide whether we're going to know them or not. Imagine now that we are going to be introduced to someone whom we feel. See, we're going to go from other people, now we're going to go to God. All right? Because God isn't pushing us away. God isn't closing his heart. God isn't ignoring us. God is welcoming us in. He's opening his heart. He's revealing everything we want to know. He's telling us about himself. Imagine now, I'm continuing in my quotation from Packer. Imagine now that we are going to be introduced to someone whom we feel to be above us, whether in rank or intellectual distinction or professional skill or personal sanctity or in some other respect. The more conscious we are of our own inferiority, the more we shall feel that our part is simply to attend to him respectfully and let him take the initiative in the conversation. We would like to get to know this exalted person, but we fully realize that this is a matter for him to decide, not us. If he confines himself to courteous formalities with us, we may be disappointed, but we do not feel able to complain. After all, we had no claim on his friendship. See, whatever it may be, you know, you're on the golf course and Tiger Woods walks up. You know, you're on the basketball court and Tim Duncan stops by. Or whatever, see. And you recognize, man, if only I can get to know this person. You know, what an opportunity, what a privilege. The things I could learn. But, as it says here, if he confines himself to courteous formalities, we may be disappointed. We do not feel able to complain. After all, we had no claim on his friendship. Didn't deserve for him to open up to me at all. But if instead he starts at once to take us into his confidence and tells us frankly what's on his mind on matters of common concern, and if he goes on to invite us to join him in particular undertakings he has planned, and he asks us to make ourselves permanently available for this kind of collaboration whenever he needs us, then we shall feel enormously privileged, and it will make a world of difference to our general outlook. If life seemed footling and dreary hitherto, again, quoting, it will not seem so anymore, now that the great man has enrolled us among his personal assistants. Here is something to write home about, and here is something to live up to. Think about it. And you realize that this whole hypothetical is in reality what God has invited us to. He has opened himself to us. He has invited us to partake with him as his fellow workers. He's revealed his mind and his thinking. He wants us to be available at his disposal. Hello, prayer. All right? Something to write home about. Something to live up to. I'm going a little long here, but I want to wrap this up. Packer's illustration here pictures what the Bible communicates regarding God. He has invited us into his own counsel and has made us to be his fellow workers. Something to live up to indeed. In session number 10, we will return to this and examine these scriptures about being invited into God's counsel, about being made a fellow worker, about living up to, that is, living according to the standard with which we've been called, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for the privilege and blessing we have, and we recognize that none of us measures up. None of us is worthy. But by your grace, we are made to be worthy. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself, that you're not hiding. You've told us plainly in your word what you are all about. And a brand new believer, just saved today, can begin to learn who you are. You want him to learn who you are. And I thank you for such privilege, for such intimacy, for such fellowship in the Christian way of life. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.